Many of you will be familiar with one of Aesop's fables of the boy who cried wolf. The boy, as many of us heard as young people growing up, was looking after the sheep on the outskirts of town. You remember that story? The first I remember of it was we spoke of Miss Lonette Kappelman this morning during our prayer concerns, and she's dear friends with a couple of people here in our worship community, Sharon Gooseby and Miss Sally Permenter. And Miss Sally shared that, you know, in speaking with Lonette recently, they talked of Lonette being one of my teachers in fifth grade. And she said, you know, I believe I had to spank him one time. And I know we've passed the prayer of confession portion of worship, but I must confess that I probably deserved it more than one time. But the thing I remember most about Miss Lonette on this day, and it comes back to my memory quite often, was that she was also our school librarian for a season. And we used to watch those fables. You remember that, Annette, in fifth grade, fourth grade? We would watch those little video, those projection entertainment stories that would tell us lessons of life. And one of them was, yes, the boy who cried wolf. So he's on the outskirts of town. I'll revisit it, those of you who aren't so familiar. And he cries out. He makes up the story. He says, wolf, wolf. And guess what happened? The town folk come running and there's no wolf. The next evening, he does the same. He's feeling kind of lonely. He's a little worried about being by himself out on the open range, and he cries out again, wolf, wolf, the people come running. There is no wolf. The third night, guess what happens? The big bad wolf shows up. He cries, wolf. The people say, oh, we're not going to be tricked again. We're not going to listen to this little jokester once more. And the wolf comes and devours all the sheep. And the boy cried wolf once too many times, right? Now imagine, if you will, let's put a new world spin on that story of the boy who cried wolf. Or let's ad lib to it a little bit. Suppose that the boy actually saw a wolf on that first evening. But maybe this wolf was a long, long way off, and he saw the wolf chasing another animal, and he knew the wolf wasn't coming in his direction. But still, from a technical point of view, the boy would have been accurate to cry what? To cry wolf. He had seen a wolf. There was one on the range. The danger wasn't close at hand, but he would not have been lying because there was a wolf. And then suppose the second night, as he was there all alone and getting kind of frightful in the night, along come a stranger passing by. The boy said, hi, how are you? My name's Little Johnny. Little Johnny's always up to no good, isn't he? And the gentleman extends his hand and says, hello, Johnny. My name is Sam Wolf. The man walks on out of the way. What does the boy say? He saw a wolf, didn't he? He met a wolf, so once again, he cried wolf. Technically, he was right. He could have been defended in a court of law. He wasn't making it up. It wasn't a lie. He had seen a wolf, and within the realm of possibility, it was in order for him to cry out, wolf. But you see, when we live on the edge of life, the possibilities for mistakes and brokenness are always close at hand. Just last evening, I've been taking in the Olympics. Perhaps some of you have. They celebrated on primetime television the win of the United States over the Russians in hockey. Maybe some of you saw that. And one of the goals that made it possible, or let's say lack thereof a goal that made it possible, was because the Russians scored what seemed to be the winning goal on a net that had been just a bit dislodged from its posting. Thus, the goal was illegal. They'd lost the chance to win, I guess you could say, on, once again, a technicality. And then, of course, there was the short track race that I saw yesterday. The short track race in which a woman from Great Britain that had trained for years for this event, for the possibility of racing and representing and winning a medal for her family, for herself, and for her country, when she came on to make the race-winning pass, and it looked like she would advance to the pinnacle of her sport, they stopped everything. And they said that when she passed, she went too far inside, and she got off track, and she did not finish. She was disqualified. And why did that happen? Why did she get too far to the inside? It seems that she, in the nature and temptations that we all face at times, was living too close to the edge. She moved out a bit. The possibility of falling off the edge wouldn't have been there. Her disqualification would not have occurred. If she'd lived a more safe existence in the form of the race, she perhaps would have known victory, but at least she certainly would not have endured defeat. You see, I tell these stories and share these illustrations this morning because I really believe at the essence of our gospel this morning, that hits at the heart of what Jesus is challenging His people to hear and proclaim in this Sermon on the Mount with these ambitious and these aggressive calls to faith, where it sounds like He's proclaiming the extreme existence of our faith. Well, we know we shouldn't murder, he says. But even in your anger, if you act out in anger, you're wrong. We know that we shouldn't commit adultery, the scripture tells us. But even if we look lustfully, we've already done so, Jesus says. And then he goes on to challenge the right and wrong proclamation of an oath or a search for truth. He gives us these extreme calls as people of faith not to just get by, not to simply live on the edge, but to embrace the call to faithfulness with all our beings and all of our faith. You see, in this passage where Jesus ends the scripture, he speaks of that oath. And you know, I've gotten wrapped up in those words many times where he says, just simply let your yes be yes or your no be no. You know, sometimes it's hard to convince people. We can't simply say yes, can we? Or no. Sometimes we have to have eloquent words. We have to plead our case. We have to go and explain why we made the decision, how we arrived at the place where we are. Yes just doesn't seem to be enough. And no doesn't seem to be enough. Let me tell you another story to help illustrate this. Just this week, I was at a board meeting at Memphis Theological Seminary. And as I arrived there, just about to walk into my meeting, one of my colleagues on the board, a lady from Lubbock, Texas, arrived at my side and she said, Jody, I need to speak with you a minute. She said, I want you to know that I was highly offended and deeply disrespected that you did not return my emails recently. I had no idea what she was talking about. I'd not seen her emails. And anyone who knows me and how I conduct business, I take it very seriously to return phone calls, text messages, or emails in a timely manner. So I want to say to you, church, if you reach out to me and I don't get back to you in a timely manner, something's wrong. Try to reach me again because I haven't received your message. And I shared this news with this lady, this friend of mine, and explained to her with everything I could. I went through the ins and outs of how I didn't know where the ball was dropped, where the technical failure occurred, but one thing was sure, I had not seen her message. But you know, really, the truth is, when I thought about what I'd said to her, I reconsidered and I said, you know, I don't think I was that eloquent. I'm not sure I was that convincing. Maybe she still doesn't believe me. And I was wrestling these thoughts through my mind, wondering if I'd said enough. Have I explained my position enough? And then at the end of our meeting, this beautiful child of grace came up to me with a big smile on her face. And she said, Jody, thank you for explaining to me you're indeed the man I thought you were. And she gave me a hug, and she offered me a kiss. I tell you this story because, you see, it wasn't the explanation that convinced her that I was telling the truth. It was the history of our relationship. My simple yes was enough. You see, I didn't need eloquent words on that day to convince her of my truthfulness. Why? Because I had been living a truthful life with her all alone. You see the difference? When we conduct ourselves as people of faith, when we strive not to live on the edge, but to live with every part of our existence embodying the call to faith that Jesus does, then people see that the proof is in the pudding of our life. When we exemplify what this call says to us, then our yes is enough. Then our no is enough. We don't need eloquent words to preach our sermon because our life has already preached it for us. Haven't we all heard that call at a funeral? Those words where preachers stand up and say, I can tell you a lot about this person today. I can read scriptures and try to convince you about their goodness, their worthiness, their great achievements in life. But the bottom line is, this person has already preached their funeral. See, that's the call that Jesus offers us on this day. Let's don't simply try to get by. Let's don't live and trust the technicalities, because sometimes we'll win. We'll get by on the technicalities. Sometimes the Russians will shoot for the goal, the net will be dislodged, and we'll make it by on the skin of our teeth, living on the edge. But if we strive with the power of our Lord, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to walk as closely as we can in the steps of Jesus, then we will find ourselves more securely on the right path to holiness and grace. You see, the key to the call of faith by our God today is that Jesus is asking His people to turn from sinfulness, to walk more closely in the steps of righteousness. And you see that call sometimes when we hear that and we hear sermons or scriptures like this. Perhaps we say, look, preacher, I don't need you to tell me how bad I am. I know how bad I am. I don't need you to beat me up. I want to come to church and feel good. I don't need you to tell me how bad of a sinner I am. I know how bad of a sinner I am. But you know, I receive this scripture in a different sense. I don't feel like Jesus is beating up with this extreme call to faith, us as His followers. I think this is a gift of grace, this sermon that Jesus offers. In other words, He calls us to our most holy existence, our most righteous life, for our own sake as His children. Let's think again about the story of the boy who cried wolf. You see, the importance of that message is this. Yes, the boy hurt the community when he lived the lie. The sheep were destroyed. He hurt those around him. They lost their livestock. But the boy also hurt himself. That's what happens when we sin. That's what happens when we blow it. It's not that God is looking down and deeply distressed and imperiled at our brokenness just because of brokenness' sake. No, God, like any loving parent, wants for us our best life. So Jesus preached and proclaimed the life of holiness, the life of righteousness, to walk away from the edge and live more fully in the path of life, love, and joy. Amen. Friends, if you will now, I'd like you to stand with me and